You've heard me say this repeatedly. Don't really need to go through all of this, but you can see here's Paul's breakdown of this letter, the structure that he used to send this to these churches that we were talking about, that we have been talking about, I should say, that were established in the city of Rome under Nero. Imagine that. These were the churches that would later be persecuted and slaughtered by the lions and burned alive, men, women, and children within the Roman Empire. But at this time, this was when those churches were just starting in the homes. And we've been talking about that repeatedly since we've been going over this letter, which has been about 18 months now. And so we're going to bring that to a conclusion, and you're going to see why we have said that. So Paul writes this letter that we call the Book of Romans to those churches that had received the gospel there on Pentecost and had taken the gospel into Rome itself and had started these different small churches. Remember this, because it changes everything when you understand this, that the early church, again, I've said so many times in the past, for the first 400 years, met in homes. They did not meet in buildings or cathedrals or, you know, whatever the case may be. They just didn't do it in temples. They met in homes because most of the time they were persecuted. And more importantly than not, they were mostly made up of slaves because they were the ones that you know, because of their circumstances in their lives, they responded to the gospel. We're going to be talking about some of those people here this morning. But this is the structure of that letter. And so as we've moved through this, last week we looked to starting there at the bottom half there, starting in chapter 14 under our Christ-like requirements. And we moved all the way through chapter 15 in the sixth verse. And we said that there were three negative things that were told. In other words, things that we're told to avoid in our requirements as followers of Christ. And then there were three positive. We got to two of those. We'll conclude with the third one this morning and then move on to the rest of the letter and finish that. So the three there, you can see we're not to condemn. We are in no position to condemn another individual, period. End of story. Now, there is a standard by which we can measure, and that, of course, is the truth. But we cannot condemn. God alone condemns. Because God knows the heart and He understands, and He's the only one that is absolutely just in what He does. We are not. And therefore, we have no right to judge another individual. In other words, render a verdict on a person. We do, however, Paul tells us, to make sure that for brothers and sisters in the Lord that we use the standard and we measure by that standard. That standard is the Word of God. Okay? So we're not to condemn and we're also not to criticize. Now, for some, that's not a difficult thing. Some people don't have a problem in that area. But others, they can't seem to not criticize. Right? Always have to be a comment about something. It's interesting how we all have this mentality that everybody should be interested in our opinions. Ever notice that? And the reality of it is, we shouldn't be, because you know what do they say? Opinions are like belly buttons, and you know, well, we'll just move on from there. But you get the idea. We've all got one. So you know, I mean, it's one thing to sit down and talk about something, but to put an opinion in there and you know, and to try to you know line that up as some sort of standard which everybody has to target, and if they don't, then they receive our criticism. Well, that's sad. That happens all the time, sadly. We're also not to be contemptuous. We're not to look down or degrade another person. And then we moved into the positives. We are to be certain. We're to be certain who we are in Christ. And Paul's going to talk a little bit more about that. He's going to expand on this. And then we were to be also considerate. We're to consider other people better than ourselves. Now, if we consider, in other words, we look to the benefit of others more than ourselves, that's truly Christ-like, right? Because everything He did was to put us first. That's why it could never be said of Him that He condemned or criticized or anything else. Because it was the other person's good that He was always looking out for. We're going to be like Christ. That's what we have to strive to do. Repeatedly, the New Testament tells us that start thinking about the other person more than yourself. See? But it's a difficult thing for us because we, by our nature, are self-centered, aren't we? And it's all about us and, you know, and it's, you know, the I thing that just goes on and on. So those are this is where we've got to through this morning. So I want to pray and then we'll dive into this. Believe it or not, we're going to conclude chapter 15 and get through 16. An impossibility, you say? Nah, I have extra time on the clock. No, I'll get you out of here to normal time. But I know for those who don't know, we're laughing at, I have a difficult time getting through a single verse. our time that we have together on Sunday mornings, and then I get yelled at for even extending that. But we're going to move through this because it really kind of comes in bulk, so much like last week did. So let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Father, we come before you, Lord, now as we conclude Paul's writing to the believers in Rome, because, Lord, those words that he wrote so long ago certainly apply to us today. Because we're all here, at least I pray that we're all here, Lord, because we want to learn to be like you. And the reason we want to learn to be like you is because we're not. And so we come together and we learn about all of the shortcomings, the mistakes, the failures, and all of the stuff that we have. And we come together to learn together what you would want, how you would help us, Lord, to change these things to be the people that you want us to be. They're not easy, and you know that. That's why you came, because you knew we could never do it ourselves. So, Lord, we're going to rely on you once again to make that change within us that only you can do, that we would begin to see through the eyes of love, and that we would be begin to act through the reaching of grace and kindness and mercy and all of those things. And those things are easy, Lord, when we do ultimately what sums everything else, that we put another person before us. We take our wants, our needs, our desires, and we put them things secondary to the wants and needs and desires of others. So, Lord, as we move forward in this now, we pray that you would open our eyes. And, Lord, we want to, before we dive into the passage, Lord, we want to pray for the folks in Japan and all of those that are rushing there as we speak to minister to these people. And we know, Lord, we have lots and lots and lots of brothers and sisters there, a lot of them. And, Lord, they're suffering just like everyone else. But, Lord, we know what they're going to do. They're going to reach out to their neighbors. And so strengthen them today, because they're going to have to live the principles that we're talking about here this morning. So be blessed, be honored, be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so our third of those points of what we're supposed to be like in our Christ-like requirements is that we're to be confident. We're to be considerate. Remember that? But we're also to be confident. In other words, the way that we're able to do these things in our relationship to people around us, and that's what this is all about, starting in chapter 12, Paul moved primarily from the vertical issues to the horizontal issues, and what that means to be a part of the body of Christ, and how the body of Christ as individuals, which of course is the church, how it's to function amongst believers, but also beyond where the unbelievers are. And again, the key point that we cannot stress enough is to be like Christ. That's our goal. That's our target. If it's anything else, then we are off the mark. And so we've been looking at that. So this confidence, when we're confident at who we are in Christ and what Christ has done in us, then and only then can we begin to exercise these things that we've been talking about. All right, so let's look at what Paul has to say. Therefore, now we know a therefore tells us we need to find out what it's there for. Exactly. This is telling us Paul's statement now is going to be based on everything he said before. But we've been talking about that the whole time to get us to this point. So keeping all that in mind, Paul says, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now you might say, well, that was no big deal for Jesus to receive me, but I understand what a pain it must have been to bring that Rick alongside. Man, that guy, you know, I'm easy to get along with, but that guy, he can be a real pain. You see, but the point is, you see, this is the whole concept, that regardless of who we are, that Christ has received us to himself. He's opened the door for us, and there's no reason. The only people that will spend eternity not in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ are those who have said, no thank you. It's as simple as that. That's the tragedy in all this. Because what he did on the cross was for every single person, but we know what the world has done with that cross, don't we? They've distorted it, they've perverted it, they've twisted it, they've changed it, and the cross it just doesn't mean anything anymore. People wear the cross, and you ask them where they're wearing it for, and all they know is it looks pretty. And I mean, they might know that a person named Jesus died there, but they have no concept of what that meant, that that was supposed to be them. That the penalty that keeps them separate from God was what put him on that cross. And that because he did that on his cross, when he opened his arms, folk, he opened them to anybody who would respond to this. And you don't see it now, and we'll be laughed at now, but what a tragedy it is for those who would spit in the face of ultimate grace. That's just amazing to me. But we know that there are a lot that do. There were those that that just flat out reject it for whatever reason, don't want to believe it, you know, and there are others that say, no, it was a disgusting act of brutality and blood, and we don't want to even think about that, and, you know, blah, blah. And then there were others that say, well, it never even happened. You know? Why? Because there's power in the cross. That's why. The cross changed everything historically. Good grief. All world history tells us that. It couldn't have just been a tradition or a little, you know, few people talking in those days. And of course, the Jews get blamed for that too, right? Everybody blames it was on the Jews, except they forget that it was the Jews that were part of the ones that put him up there on the cross to begin with. Funny how that gets left out, isn't it? But anyway, but that's the point. But all of the world, there's no, you cannot look at world history either before or after to the current day, today, without understanding, or you cannot possibly see that the cross changed everything. Now, you may not understand that, you may not like it, but the reality of it is, it did. It simply did. And as I've said so many times in the past, his name, who would, they would just tell us was just a man or just a wonderful teacher, another Gandhi of a different time. Oh, he was a prophet. He was all of this kind of stuff. Funny how none of those other prophets' names are thrown about with any kind of authority. Ah, Peter. Doesn't work, does it? Right? Can't throw out anybody else's name, Muhammad or anybody else. No, no, no. To get any authority behind our stuff, especially if we're aggravated or something like that, it's the Lord's name that we throw out there. Why is that? Why is that? Because it's true. Because he changed everything. So the significance of this one individual and that act upon that cross was so significant in history, and yet everybody wants to push it off and just say, well, it didn't really happen, or it really wasn't like that, and you Christians are just a bunch of knuckleheads to follow and believe that stuff. That's what they say. And yet the Scripture says very clearly, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? To the glory of God the Father, which is what Paul is saying. So Christ received us unto himself. Now I say that Jesus Christ, has become a servant to the circumcision. That's to the Jew. He's talking about the Jews. He came and he served the Jews. This is what he did. This is one of the problems they had with him. To confirm the promises. You see, the promises in the Old Testament, which we're studying on Wednesday night, was that the Messiah would show up and that he would serve the people of God and atone for their sins, which was the picture of all of the feasts of Israel and all of the ceremonies of Israel and all of the holy days and all of the offerings and the tabernacle and temple, and all of it was pointing to this particular point, that God would send Jesus Christ, therefore for them, the Mashiach. He would send the Messiah to deal with these issues so that their relationship to God could be restored. And they said, no. But Jesus came to serve. You see, there was the problem. They wanted their Messiah, and they're still looking for him. You guys notice lately that one of the key rabbis from Israel is saying that the Antichrist is alive, and that means that Islam is going to march on Israel? Funny. Sounds like he's been reading the same Bible, huh? That Islam is going to march on Israel, and when he does, Messiah will return. That's what he said. Now, that's a leading rabbi. Now, he's correct. His only problem is this. He's coming for the second time. See? Because they thought he would come and do all this stuff and you know, kick the crud out of any nation that messed with them in the past. And that's why they didn't accept Jesus, because he didn't come as a king that first time, did he? He came as a servant. Right? He came to give his life as a ransom. But when he comes back, which is what we're waiting for, holy smoke, holy cow. And I mean literally, holy smoke. Okay, I'm gonna move on. But anyway, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that's through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, good grief, Habakkuk, not Habakkuk, Habakkuk, okay? And the Italian guy, Malachi. No, Malachi. He's not an Italian. He was really a Jew. But anyway. And that the Gentiles might glorify. So there's the Jews to fulfill the promises, and that the Gentiles. Gentiles was a word, it's ethnos. We get ethnic from it. And it literally means nations. Anybody that's not a part of Israel, in other words, of the covenant people of God. And then the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So this is an Old Testament passage that's used to show that even in the Old Testament, the Lord had told Israel that I'm going to use you to minister to those who were not Jews. And it's through you guys that the Gentiles, and through your testimony of what I've done in your midst to the nations that surround you, this is what will bring the nations to me. But once again, Israel failed. Remember Jesus on the tavern and on the temple, the day just a few days before his death on the cross. He shows up at the temple as the sacrifice. Nobody notices him. And he weeps over the city. This is your day. This was the day, and you missed it. And now, your house is going to be desolate. It's you guys missed it. You didn't pay attention. You didn't listen. And then it goes to the Gentiles. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. That's a descendant, in other words, of Jesse, who was King David's father. So Jesus comes through that line. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. And that's why we're sitting here as Gentiles today, talking about the hope that is yet future for us, because these guys are exactly right. Paul's just quoted him. He didn't write this. Isaiah wrote that one. Now, did you catch this? Look at verse 9. The Gentiles, for this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles. That's a quote from the Psalms. So Paul here pulls something out of the Old Testament. And remember, there was no New Testament when he wrote this letter. Okay, so he pulls out of the Psalms and he shows how the gospel was to go through Israel out to the nations. So he uses what the Jews would call the writings. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. These are what they call the writings. So he pulls out of there to show that God had clearly told Israel that he would minister to the Gentiles through Israel. And then in verse 10 and 11... He's a rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him. Here now, in verse 10, he pulls out of the law. They would call it the Torah, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law. The Torah, we would call it the Pentateuch, the five books together. So he's pulled out of the writings, he pulls out of the law, and then he pulls out of the writings again in verse 11. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him. Once again, out of Psalms. And then, of course, we just read where he says in Isaiah. So now he pulls out of the prophets. Now, why is that significant? Because what Paul has just done is that the Bible, as he would known it, would have been simply what we call the Old Testament. And there were sections of the Old Testament. We already talked about it. The law, and then there was the prophets, and then there was the writings. And he pulled from each of those to make his point. So what he in essence is saying is that all of the Old Testament tells us these very things. So our confidence then comes from the fact that the Lord is fulfilling what he told the nation of Israel he would do in the whole of the Scripture, everywhere. Once again, remember the religious of the day. Jesus stood outside. They hated him. He didn't look like them. He didn't sound like them. He didn't read the same Bible as them. He didn't sing the same songs as them. He didn't do anything like them. He was out there hanging out with the Gentile dogs, the filth of society. And religious Israel wouldn't go out there to be defiled. Oh my gosh. But Jesus was right out there in the midst of them. And the argument, they were always challenging him. We read this over and over again. It's always the religious. This is what we talked about last week. And Jesus said, you know, you guys search the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. We just talked about it. You search the Scriptures because in those Scriptures you think that you have eternal life. And that's true. And then Jesus said, but they are they that speak of me. And they went ballistic because he just claimed that all of their Bible was talking about him. And they hated it. That's why they knew they had to get rid of him. This clown's got to go. This guy has got to be out. And they did all the stuff that you would expect the religious to do. Because there's still no room for Jesus in the churches, in the religion, is there? Oh, they say there is. Throw his name around like we talked about last week and have all the representations and stuff like that. But the reality is they don't want him in there. Because Jesus brings freedom. There are no have-tos in Jesus. There's nothing that we can or can't do. We only don't do things because he has asked us not to, but he doesn't draw any line for us like religion does. He doesn't never make it impossible for us to come to him, ever. No system before we can be right with him and, you know, do these prayers, honor this day, you know, do blah, blah, fill in the blank. Never. And they hated him then, and they don't like him now. In fact, in most cases, they hate him because he changes the religion. You can't be religious and follow Jesus. You can't, because they're completely in contrast. Jesus brings relation. Religion brings effort, right? Remember, you can easily define religion as man's attempt to reach God through his whatever, fill in the blank. We just talked about it. You can't dress that way. You can't blah, blah, blah. And everybody's different, which is why we've got all these denominations running around, right, of which we're part. I'm not taking us out of the equation. But you got to all do all this stuff. So religion is man's attempt to reach God. But Christianity is not religion, folks. It's God reaching man. Just the opposite. And that's the problem with religion in those days and in these days. So the confidence that we have is based on the fact that it was promised before. Jesus came, he fulfilled it, and now Paul is sharing with his brothers and sisters in Rome that you need to understand these things. Your confidence can come through that. And now he begins to conclude the letter. Now, this is where we're going to sort of pick up pace. Now, what I want to do in this, one of the things that I love about the Bible, when you understand that books like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, whatever, not the Gospels now, but these things we call letters, they're called epistles, okay, which only means letter. I love the personal side of these things. And often we study the Scripture, the New Testament, and this is very significant, don't misunderstand. But we understand it within its cultural, historical, geographical setting. We need to, because we have to understand what these guys said when they said it and what was surrounding them and try to stop trying to fit it into 2011. And that's one of our problems, right? So we need to understand those things. Very, very important. And we need to understand that there's also a doctrinal aspect of that, the teaching aspect. Of course, we've looked at the whole letter. We've outlined the letter based on this structure and this form that it's to take. But oftentimes we lose sight of the personal. We're so focused in on all of the theological stuff, which is important, that we lose the personal side of things. And so I love when I'm teaching and I come to the end of these letters, these epistles, because now all of a sudden the personality comes out in Paul. In other words, he's sort of out amongst the people here now. He's not standing in the pulpit somewhere. Where, you know, quote unquote, they're supposedly untouchable, unreachable. No, he starts talking about all of this. And then he starts talking about all of these people. And I love the fact that when you read Paul's letters, or anybody else's letters for that matter, and they start getting into their greetings, they start bringing up all these people, all of a sudden all these weird names are coming at us, right? That names that we've never even thought of, let alone heard, are coming at us. And until you sit back and you just go, my goodness. We know who Paul is. We know Peter and John and James and Andrew and all of the others. We know those guys. We don't know them, but we certainly know a lot of them. But there's a lot of other people from those days that we don't know. And so when Paul starts to bring these names out, I sit back and I just go, wow. These are people, my brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago that responded exactly like I did to the same gospel that I did. And they have these weird and funny names. And someday I'm going to look all these folks up when I get to heaven. Oh, man, you're Lucius. Yeah, that was me. I mean, how cool is that going to be? He's going to go, you're Rick. I'm going to go, yeah, that was me. And he goes, explain to me again how you got here. No, I'm just kidding. So as we move through this, it was never about me, Lucius. It was about him. Right on, man. That's why you're here. Anyway, so we're going to move through and we're going to take this stuff more in bulk form until we get to these names, okay? Not that it's not significant, but I just really want you to focus, especially since Marie and I, and of course the team and a week later, are getting to go down there. You guys have heard us talk about Gids. You've heard us talk about Belin and Pastor Felice. And you've heard us talk about, there's so many people down there, Emerson, Juliana, and all of these people that we talk to you guys about. And they're just names, but for us, they're not names. They're real people that love us, and we love them. And so we're so looking forward to going back there and being invited to sit on the wood stumps in their homes and eat the meals with them. Oh, I ain't eating that. Well, I am. I can't wait. And we're going to get in there and do all of this stuff because they're not just names to us. They're significant. And most of you, we'll never get to meet them on this side of eternity. The team will get to, and those that have been there before, and hopefully will be going in the future. But they'll get to see that side and why that's personal. And so it's interesting that God has us in this portion of Scripture just before we leave and get to go back to these wonderful people that are family to us. That yes, they speak different languages. They certainly look different. They're all people that I could stuff in my armpit. I mean, they're little tiny baby folks. In fact, one of the requests we got was for me to take down something and a shirt. Was it a shirt? And I was supposed to get a 2X shirt, and I'm like, well, who am I taking this 2X shirt to? Because that ain't no Belizean. That's a sleeping bag for a Belizean. I know, because I wear 3X. No, but anyway. So, of course, not. But the point is, that's how we know. So when we move through this, this is the stuff that I want to draw out to show you guys. We've got to get out of our own little universe, our own little box, thinking that it's all about me. It's all about me, right? We got to get out of that and understand that there are people out there. And when we watch this news, as we said last week, and we get so frustrated at Libya, and we get so frustrated with Egypt and Tunisia and Algeria and Iran and Ahmadinejad and all the other stuff that goes along with that, and we just want to choke these people. Remember that the names you're going to read here, many of those were people that were in those same areas, folks. We need to understand that. Because we have brothers and sisters by the millions in that red square. You just never hear about them. So be careful. It's the governments, not the people, right? So as we go through this, this is going to be the significant thing that I really want to point out. Now notice this. Now I myself am confident, Paul following on the heels of what we just said, we need to be confident. I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren. He's talking all now, the Jews and Gentiles, that you also are full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Now remember, this is tying back to the strong and the weak from last week, remember? Those that are weak in the faith use the faith to draw their rules in the sand. Now, see, we think those are the strong in the faith. Well, that person doesn't do this and that, and doesn't do this and does do this. And, oh, I could never do that. So that, so quote unquote, makes them the stronger. Paul said, absolutely not. Those are the weaker. Anybody that can't get beyond this special day and this special meal and this special thing is a weak brother because they've not come to the place where they understand the freedom they have in Christ. The stronger, on the other hand, they're free to do whatever they want. Paul says, I have no problem eating anything. But I'm not going to eat it if it's going to offend another person. That's where I draw the line. But for me, all things are acceptable to God. There's nothing that's kept away from me because I'm free in Christ. See? So this is the stronger. So the stronger are going to have to exercise goodness. So Paul wants them to be full of goodness. The weaker, they're going to have to come to terms and learn what it's like to be with this and stop pointing the finger and thinking that everybody that doesn't look like you or sound like you or read the same version of Bible you do or hold the same conviction that you do is in sin. Because they're not. They're just not. It's as simple as that. So he wants those that are stronger in their faith to be full of goodness as they extend that faith to others. And then he wants the weaker brothers to learn how to be more open like that and rest in Christ. Stop trying. You can't do it. Get over it. Let the Lord deal with it. So that's what he's talking about there. And of course, what he wants is he wants us to not be strong in our faith, nor weak in our faith, but to be what? What did we talk about last week? Remember? The third thing, mature in our faith. That's what Paul is looking for, mature in the faith. To where you don't have a problem. You understand the stronger and you understand the weaker. And you can adjust on the fly, so to speak. Because your faith is mature. And so it's okay. I went on some mission trips in the past where we went to certain places and these people panicked over the fact that you might go into somebody's home there, and believe me, this will happen, to minister in wherever. Let's just throw Germany out. I've never ministered in Germany, but just throw it out there. What do they like to drink? Beer! Right? Yeah, man, I'm going to Germany to minister. But I've had actually people that just absolutely panicked about going and ministering there. What if we get invited to a house and they offer us beer? Drink it. What do you think Jesus would do? Now, I know people have heart failure with that. Well, you need to get your heart palpitating again because that's exactly what Jesus would did. How do we know? The wedding feast at Cana. Well, that wasn't wine. Sure it was. Sure it was. Otherwise, how could Jesus say to them, you know what? John came neither eating or drinking. Speaking of John the Baptist, he didn't eat or drink. And you guys called him a maniac. I come eating and drinking, and you call me a glutton and a what? A drunkard. Oh, so much for the no wine for Jesus mentality. Now, that doesn't mean we all get to go home and buy a bottle of Boone's Farm and celebrate the day, because Rick said, no, no, because in our society, it is a problem, obviously. And Paul said, if it's a problem, I'm not going to do that. But people panic over that. One story about this, that stinking Michael in Pasang in Nepal, when I was there a few years ago, and I, this is a big, long story, and I want to get into the whole thing, but we had this meal at this wedding, and you had to eat with your hands, right? And they didn't serve anything to drink. We're sitting on the ground, first of all, in these big mats. There's like 200 people at this thing. And I'm trying to eat this food. You ever tried to eat food with your hands? Now, I'm not talking about bread or pizza sticks or anything like that. No, no, no. I'm talking about rice with buffalo meat and gravy in it. Try that. You think you're good? I challenge you. And I could not get this. And I'm trying to get this stuff into my mouth, and I'm drooling all over the place. Had to change my outfit. Nah, I don't worry about it. I'm a guy. Just keep on moving, man. But I was eating this stuff, and these people are just hilariously laughing. And I didn't realize they were laughing at me at the time, but they were. My legs are completely asleep. I can't even feel that I've got feet anymore from sitting on this thing. And I'm eating this stuff, and it's hot. We had buffalo. We had all kinds of weird meat, elk, and not elk. What do they have over there? Yak. There you go. Yak. Yeah. Wouldn't recommend the yak. But the buff was good. Oh, where's she at? Oh, I lost her. She must have went out. Okay, but anyway, she's over there. But anyway, we were eating the stuff, and my mouth is on fire because they use all these curry spices and stuff, man. There's nothing to drink. There's nothing to drink, man. I'm like dying. Finally, these ladies come out. Literally, there was rows of us sitting on these like 18-inch mats, straw mats laid out. We were all sitting on these things like in rows. These ladies, they were just beautiful. Come out with that, you know, that the Indian kind of thing, carrying those honking teapot things with the big pour spout deal. You know what I'm talking about? And they're walking around, and in front of us, we had this little plate with this little bowl. I mean, this bowl was like the finger bowls you wash after you eat crab. You know what I'm talking about? The store. And I'm thinking, tell me that's not all we're going to get to drink. I'm not going to survive, but I'm dying. It's making me thirsty just talking about this. My mouth's all foaming up. So I'm looking. Finally, these ladies come out, and they're walking around, and it was just awesome. It was so cool. And Michael's just going, you're going to love this. And this guy, I should have known, you don't trust these guys in the mission field, especially those that have settled into the cultures, because they understand all this stuff. So these girls come walking by. They literally stand and pour. They never bend over. You never move your cup, and they pour it right into the cup, and they perfectly do it. Don't spill a drop. I kid you not. It was unbelievable. I was like, wow, that's cool. So I'm watching. I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what that is. But it's clear. I'm watching as it comes my way. And she pours it, and she finally pours it into my bowl. And I'm going, it's water. So I'm trying to be polite, you know, wait till she passes. And I pick this thing up, and I slam this thing in. And my brain is going, unknown. Unknown, unknown. My tongue is melting out of my mouth. It was unbelievable. The fumes had gotten in my nose. I couldn't breathe. My eyes are watering. I think we were talking about this the other day, and I want to say it was like their version of sake, a rice wine. And I mean, it took my breath away, and I'm like, I'm stinking, dying, and now. After all this water, and I'm thinking, I look at Michael, and he's just rolling. I said, dude, you're toast when we get out of this wedding. So these cultures, you got to stop worrying about this stuff. And we were talking about this, and he goes, I did this because it was you. If it was anyone, other people that have issues with this kind of thing, Michael said, I would have warned them not to drink that. He goes, but I knew you'd drink anything. I'm like, thanks, dude. Now that my innards are beginning to like boil, oh man. But that's what he's talking about. So then he goes on and he starts talking about this, and he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me that I might be a minister. This is Paul's calling. These are great verses to train missions, because that's precisely what Paul is talking about here. So his first thing in verse 15 to 16 is calling. Because of the grace given to me by God. Notice it did not originate with me. That I may be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is filling the role here as a priest. We talked about this on Wednesday. A priest, from a biblical perspective, is nothing more than a mediator. It's a person that people come to this person, and he ministers on their behalf to God, or from God to the priest to this person. They're a mediator. That's what a priest is. That's why they're no longer necessary, because Jesus does that. You don't need me or any other human being to go to God. You have direct access because of what Jesus has done. There's no longer a necessity for a priest. It's not necessary. But we still want to do that. As a matter of fact, we've talked about so many times in the past, Peter said, you're all priests. Why? Because we're all functioning on behalf of one another as we pray for one another to God. And as we take God through us and we share the love of God to a lot, we're functioning in that passage. That's why Peter says that all of us are a royal priesthood. We're all part of the priesthood because we're all functioning as mediators. But there's only one between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Paul's talking about his priesthood. So that's Paul's call. Now look at Paul's conscience in verse 17 and 18. Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. He's simply saying that my calling is to take the gospel of Christ and rest in that gospel as I present it out. In Galatians, he said it this way, I glory in nothing except the cross. That's it. That's it. Because it's all about the cross. Which is sad to say today, so many people don't want to do that. But then there in verse 19, oops, moving on here. In verse 19, Paul's confidence in this, in the mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, and in other words, it would be like us saying from Nevada to New York. In other words, as far away as you can get from where I am to as far away, that's what he's talking about. Lost my place. To Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel. I've fully done that because the Lord has shown the power of the gospel. How? In signs and wonders. The word sign means something that is a distinct mark. Something that identifies that what is happening is in fact of God. We always want to see supernatural things, and this is supernatural, but the effects were evident everywhere. Look at Acts chapter 2. With the empowerment of the apostles and the ability to speak the languages that they did not understand. The people freaked out. Were these people and they couldn't understand language? You guys are just drunk, man. You guys speaking gibberish. No, actually he's speaking Chinese. Really. But if you don't, never been around a Chinaman, which of course in those days they didn't, well, in a few, but that would sound like gibberish to you. These people are drunk. No, they weren't. They were communicating the gospel in language that God had given them. And Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. We want to turn it into something that it was never intended to be. It was a sign that the gospel was meant for all men. And for that to happen, you had to be able to communicate in their language, for goodness sake. That's what it was all about. So that's the signs. And then, of course, wonders are the word literally here means something that is significant. And what is Paul talking about here? That which was significant that rides on the ability to identify or distinguish something that is of God was Paul's apostleship. The very fact that God is using me to minister the gospel and people are responding to it, that's a wonder. That's the miracle. Yes, the other things, the healing of the blind and stuff, yes, of course. But which is more significant? That a person gets healed of blindness or that they get healed of spiritual blindness? Only one will keep them separate from God. Which is more significant? And yet we focus on the one that is less significant. Why is that? That's what Paul is talking about. So this is, and then he says, by the power, notice that, by the power. That's the word Paul used there is a Greek word. It's called dunamis. We get dynamite from it. What does that tell you? power that boom explodes. It's power that doesn't stay put, and it's not just strength to get something moving, but and it's explosive. And once it starts, it spreads. That's what he's talking about. But notice the context. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not the signs nor the wonders. In fact, Jesus said, and today we still have people. We dealt with them, as a matter of fact, in Belize. Oh, let's just pray for signs and wonders that God had. I'm like, do you understand that Jesus said it's a wicked generation that seeks these things? The confidence is in the gospel, not in what is happening horizontally. And yet we do, don't we? The validation of a person's ministry or something is because they can do this miraculous thing or that miraculous thing. Somebody please show that to me in the scripture. What a tragedy and a mockery we've made of the church. And people by the millions will send money to these yo-yos. And they'll go and visit them and they'll ask for all of these things. And the vast majority of them don't get anything and are lost and confused because of it. Now, we show you the ones that they want you to see, so you think that it's real. But what about the other 50,000 that were at this event? What happened to them? Well, we're not going to be anything to do with Christians. That guy said, Christ would heal my son. My son isn't healed. Why should I follow that God? You see? And we look at these things and these ministries and stuff, and we say, oh, ay, ay, ay. Drives me batty. And the focus comes right off the gospel and on to the individual doing the thing. And look what Paul's doing, just the opposite. He's pushing it off. This is not about me. It never has been. It's about him. What a tragedy. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not to where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. This is Paul's commitment now. Paul did not want to go where anybody had already taught. He wanted to go to fresh ground. And that's one of the heart things for us in missions, which is why Luke, by the way, will be here the week after the Passover thing on the 17th of April to share with us with his bride. Yeah, boy, am I going to give him a hard time. But anyways, but that's why we got behind Luke's ministry, because he's ministering in Mozambique and Vilankulu to the Shitwa people. No one else is there. That's why I was, when God opened that door for us as a church, I was like, oh my gosh, how do we not go through this door? That's exactly what Paul said. There's nobody, folks, doing this other than Luke and us behind him and the others, a couple others that are behind him. No one amongst over 3 million people. We're the only ones doing it. You think we're going to continue to do it? Yeah. Yeah, we are. To what extent, I don't know, and to what degree, but whatever, you get the idea. But it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul said, I'm going to take the gospel where it's never been. Then Paul's plans here now, and starting in verse 22. This is where it's going to get quicker now. But now, no longer have a place in these parts, and having a great desire, I forgot verse 22. For this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you. Now remember back at the beginning, Paul said, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. Because he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen. And he always wanted to go, but he was never allowed to go. And he said back there in chapter 1, I think it's verse 13, Paul said, I've longed to come to you, but to this point, the Spirit has not allowed me to do it. It's my longing to go to Rome. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? To take the gospel. Not to just check out the cool city. Maybe rub some elbows with Nero at one of the pubs. No, he wanted to go for the gospel. Because he knew that Rome was the heart of the empire. And if you can get the gospel in there, guess where the gospel is going? To the empire. So he longed to do that at that point. So now once again, he says that. For this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now no longer having a place in these parts. In other words, my work here is complete. He's at Corinth right now. We're going to see that in a minute. And having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. Listen, guys, here's the thing. I'm about done here in Corinth. So what's going to happen is at some point in the future, after I go to Jerusalem, we're going to see that in a minute. Well, after I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to head for Spain. And on the way to Spain, I'm going to stop and hang out with you guys. That's what he's saying. That's modern, but that's what he's saying. Now, we don't know whether Paul actually made it to Spain or not. Probably not. Because knowing Paul, he would have written something about it. But we do know he made it to Rome, don't we? But he didn't go on a cruise line. He went in shackles because he went there as a prisoner and ultimately died there for his faith. Where under Nero, he was beheaded. So he got to Rome just like he wanted, just not the way he wanted. So whenever I journey to Spain, I'll come, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So I got to go down to the saints in Jerusalem. Jerusalem church was under persecution. Things were going bad. Paul said, we've got to go and help these folks out. They're our brothers. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia. Those are two places. Macedonia would be, primarily what we would know as Macedonia today, and Achaia would be what we know as Greece, okay, in that section. To make a certain cause. So the people in those two places said, listen, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem. We understand our brothers and sisters there are having a really tough time. Paul said, yeah. And they said, you know what? Here, let us send something with you to help these folks out. That's what he's talking about. How cool is that? You see, we think it only happened today. You see the personal side of the letter now? That's coming out. All of a sudden, the people that Paul is ministered to, they want to be engaged in what he's doing. Imagine that. And so you start to see this. And so I'm taking this to make a certain contribution to the poor from among the saints who were at Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, that is those of Greece and that, and they are their debtors. They understand that what they have is due to those in Jerusalem because the church began in Jerusalem and the Jews were the first believers. So this concept, once again, if I'm going to say this as often as it takes, this concept that God has done with Israel is absolute absurdity. There were more Jewish believers for the first several centuries of the church than there was anything else. So to say that God has done with those people is insane. It's just insane. So I'm done here. So these guys understand that these folks in Greece and Macedonia, they understand this. They understand that the gospel comes through the Jews, so they understand that they're in debt to us. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, that is the Jews, then their duty is to minister to them in the material things. Listen, we got the Spirit of the Lord through the gospel coming out of the Jews, so the least we can do is send back the material. Money, funds, walnuts, 2X shirts. Stick sweets, which we know as suckers for the kids. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed them to this fruit, notice that I'm going to get this fruit to them, and they're going to know that it came from you guys. Do you know what it feels like to be on the field? Because we do, and some of others in here as well. To get this stuff from home, I can't tell you what that feels like. When you live in the rainforest, and you're constantly dripping, sweaty, and blah, 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 and somebody sends you a bag of sunflower seeds that you ain't seen in 2 years, beef jerky. Oh man, Pepsi. We used to love people to send Pepsi down because we had Coke down there actually come out of Guatemala. It was good, but it wasn't ours. And it just goes on and on. That stuff is amazing. That's what's going on here. So this fruit. So I shall go to you to Spain, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Oops, I went a little bit further on. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. Pray for me as I do this, that I may be delivered from those in Judea. Remember what Paul says, when I go there, yeah, there are believers there, but there are also there that would have my head. Okay, we strive together that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable for the saints, that I do what these people have asked me to do, that I may come to you with joy and the will of God may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Now he comes into the personal stuff. We're going to talk a little bit, just briefly, about these people. Now notice these names. Now ladies, if you're going to have a child, don't go to the store and buy a book on baby names. There's a lot of names here you can use. Everybody today wants to come up with the oddball names, right? Nobody wants to, we don't have any Bobs and Ricks anymore. It's, whatever. Well, so here are some names that we can throw out to you. Well, listen, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Well, that's not too bad. Who is a servant of the church. Servant is the word diakonos. So probably we believe that she was functioning in the capacity of a deacon, this woman. Who is a servant at the church of Centuria. That's in Greece. In fact, it was Phoebe who was with Paul at the time in Corinth when he wrote this letter. And it was her that when he concluded the letter, he gave it to her and he said, Phoebe, take this to the church at Rome. This letter we've been saying that Paul wrote and sent to them, Phoebe was the one that carried it. A chick, dudes. Oh, but I thought the New Testament and these atheist people are always pointing out how Paul just never did anything with the women. I would know that woman to teach. They point that out. Funny how they forget about people like Phoebe, and we're going to see multitudes of them here. But that's what happened. That you may receive her. When she gets to you guys, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. That's the woman and a husband, man and a husband. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Ah! So one of the houses that led Romans was headed to was Priscilla and Aquila. Who was Priscilla and Aquila? Paul met them in Corinth during his stay on one of his journeys to Corinth is in what we know today as Greece, and he met them there. They were both Jews, and they had been living in Rome, but Claudius, when Claudius was emperor, he chased all the Jews out right before Nero, and he sent them out. And so they had to flee Rome, the city of Rome, so they went to Corinth. When they were in Corinth, Paul showed up, started ministering the gospel. They responded to the gospel. They helped Paul out, and then they went ahead of Paul to Ephesus to help set up the ministry when Paul went over to Ephesus, which is in Turkey today. Okay, and they went there, set all that up, and Paul ministered there, and this is about 3 years later, so now they've returned because Claudius is gone. Now Nero's in Rome, so all of the Jews that wanted to came to come to Rome, came. That's why they're there. And they have a church in their house. Now most of you don't know this. Do you know how this started? In our house. With one lady and two teenage boys. In 2004. This, what all God is doing and all that down there. And there are a lot of folks that forgot to set their clocks back today. We need to work on those folks. But this is what God has done and continues to do. Isn't it amazing? So these people, there's a church that met in their house, man. Greet my brother, my beloved, I'm sorry, Epaphroditus. There you go. That's the one for your next son. Epaphroditus, it's time to come in. Who is the first fruits of Achaia. This was Paul's first convert in Achaia, which is, again, we talked about that, Greece. But we also know from 1 Corinthians that there was another guy named Stephanas, who was also from that era. So these were the first two converts of Paul ministry. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Obviously one of Paul's converts. Greet and Andronicus and Junia and my countrymen, the Jews. These were Jews. My countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. So these people were even believers before Paul came along. And they had suffered at some point, we don't know where, with Paul by being in prison. We know Paul was always in prison because he couldn't keep his mouth shut about the gospel. So that's who these people are. But notice that the apostles know who they are. Apostles knew these people. Probably because they were Jews, but also because of what had happened. Verse 8, Greet Ampelas, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who were of the household of Aristobulus. Now there's a group of people that met in the home of this fellow by the name of Aristobulus. Now he doesn't greet Aristobulus, which tells us two things, one of two things. That either the guy had passed on, or that he's not a believer. And it's believed that in his home were these guys. In other words, these are all slaves that Paul's writing to. And they had a church that was meeting in Aristobulus' house, another house church that the letter to Romans is going to. Greet Herodion, my countryman, another Jew. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Yeah, Narcissus, whatever, who are in the Lord. He was, oh, by the way, this guy, notice this is the household of Narcissus, not Narcissus. This guy, we know from history, was a direct friend of the Emperor Nero. So probably not a believer. But isn't it interesting how his servants became believers? Because the church always starts small. Verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, and greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and my mother. Interesting. Who's Lucius? Lucius's father was Simon the Cyrene. Does anybody remember who Simon the Cyrene is? The one that the Romans said, you're carrying the cross, because Jesus could no longer carry it. His sons, Alexander and Rufus, this is that Rufus. So imagine, Paul now is ministering to a guy whose father had carried the cross of Christ. Whoa. That's pretty significant. And also, apparently, Simon's wife, or Rufus's mother, obviously had taken Paul in and had kind of given him a home and had taken care of him because he calls her his mother. Greet Ansecritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobas and Hermes and the brethren who were with them. Greet Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Olympus. I don't know if that's them or not, but anyway, you get the idea. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that doesn't mean you grab them by the cheeks and you lay one on them, folks. This is that you still see this practice in the Middle East. It's the kind of the pecking on the two things, and they still practice it in the church in Greece. And then finally, we're going to get through this. Okay, I did something here. Oh, I lost my place. Where was I? I probably stopped clicking through this, didn't I? There we go. Oh. Now, I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses. Ooh. Not everybody in the churches was friendly. Contrary to the doctrine which you learn and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Ooh. Those would be the guys that just show up for the potluck. When's that dude up there going to shut up so I can get to those munchies on that table? No, I'm just kidding. These are people that have their own interests at heart. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple, those who don't really understand. For your obedience has come known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Why do we give so much authority to Satan in the church? He has no authority in the church, folks. We've got to stop walking around every going, ooh, Satan's doing that. No, he's not. The Lord is in charge of the church. I will build my church. We've got to understand. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, and we know who Timothy is, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. Notice this. This is so cool. I, Tertius. Did you notice we've changed now to a first person? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Whoa. So we find out that Paul was dictating this, and Tertullus here, our buddy, he's writing it all down. Why? Because Paul's eyes had been damaged when his eyes scaled over when he rejected the Lord Jesus. That's why he couldn't. We read in Galatians, look, I can't see you guys. Look at why I'm using such big letters. Well, here, Tertullus is the one that's writing this. Isn't that cool? The guy puts his name in there. Think about that. Oh, that's just, you know. No, this is a personal letter. This guy wants us to know something. It's me, folks, Tertius. I don't know if you know me, but I wrote this for Paul. That is awesome to me. Whoa. I who wrote this epistle greet you in the Lord. Tertius is greeting us in the Lord. How cool is that? I mean, that's just amazing to me. Gaius, my host, this is the house that Paul was staying at in Corinth while he wrote the letter and that Tertullus recorded and then Phoebe took. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Holy crud, even the treasurer of the city had become a follower in Christ. Man. And Cortus, our brother, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, and I love this, to him, and this is where we will close. And now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, my calling, my commission, my commitment, my confidence to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Forever. Amen. Isn't the personal side of these things amazing? Oh, you ought to love the doctrine and the theology and all the other stuff. But to read that there was some guy that took the time to put a line in there 2,000 years ago in Corinth, for goodness sake, after listening to Paul God knows how long to dictate this letter, probably as long as you guys are listening to me, but the guy thought, gee, I'm going to put a little liner in there and say hello to the folks. I just love that. That's how you know this is such a personal thing. Thanks, Tertius. We appreciate what you did to us because this has been a great study, hasn't it? To learn about the righteousness of Christ as Paul presents him. Oh, I pray that this personal, this relational side that we've been talking about, please, if you don't understand that, don't leave this building without talking to one of the elders or me or somebody about that relationship. It's open for everybody. And who knows, as we write these letters and send these on, and then 2,000 years from now, somebody's going to say, wow, those people in Mesquite said something to me from that long ago. How cool is that? Because the gospel is personal, folks. It always has been. because it's about Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to give his life on our behalf. Amen? All right, let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, we are grateful for this letter, but Lord, these things that we've talked about, the teaching and all of these other things is wonderful, Lord, but this side of it that we seldom see, that our brothers and sisters, who we hardly ever even give a thought to, nevertheless, Lord, are very significant in this letter that we've been studying. And I pray, Lord, that we recognize the fact of what is our significance for that which is yet to come. So, Lord, I pray that these are the things that we've learned. But more importantly, Lord, I pray that what we've seen in this is that your righteousness surpasses all of our understanding. And that all we need to do is to look at you and to strive to be like you. Because that, Lord, is what this is all about. And if it's not, then we might as well just close up the doors. So thank you for Paul's letter to Romans, because, Lord, it has meant a lot to us as well. So go with us, Lord. Keep us mindful of these things. Once again, we would lift up our brothers and sisters and all those suffering in China and those racing there. Japan and all of those racing there to help, and all of the other places all over the world where this stuff is going on. Our hearts go out to them, Lord, as they hold forth the gospel, not necessarily in words. Words don't always work in times like this, but actions often speak louder than words. So may they see you in what's taking place there. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are and for meeting here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.